sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should sigh for me? I'll sing throughout eternity. Amazing grace, amazing love. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should sigh for me? I'll sing throughout eternity.
Song and beautiful words as well. Grace is a wonderful thing. Are you thankful for grace? Grace. Where if we did not have grace, we would have nothing. Grace is everything to us. I want to continue on with our entering of the throne of grace. This is be a second part, and so entering the throne of grace. Last week we looked at our access to that, and we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and just talking about what Paul was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he acknowledged his weakness, his emptiness, and as he did, then God's fullness, as God was then able to get inside him, if I could say, and to, we likened it to a bucket, get inside him, then as Christ would fill him with himself, then he would experience that grace and be able to be complete, and that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And so it's a wonderful thing to be emptied out of self so that God can come in. And by the way, when God comes in, he has amazing good things for us. There's some good things as God fills himself. It doesn't mean that we constantly live in a state of misery and weakness, okay? Don't get that idea just because we say when we're empty of self and we're weak, then he's strong. And that means the rest of life, I've just got to live in this miserable state just knowing that he's good and his grace is sufficient. Folks, you realize when God steps in and Jesus steps into our lives, he makes so many things wonderful and beautiful. And we experience so many blessings and things that we don't deserve. That's God's grace. I mean, the Christian life is not necessarily meant for just a life of prosperity. Yet at the same time, God never lets his people go on as beggars and paupers with never getting anything. God blesses us tremendously. And so keep that in mind. You know, we're not talking about emptying ourselves of no, of just a miserable life. And so, okay, God's grace is upon me now. No, it's not like that. That's incomplete thinking of what the God of what God gives in His Word. Okay, He gives tremendous blessings. When God is inside, we get His, in fact, ultimate blessing. You know, it's his blessing inside of our lives. And so we make sure that we have the door, the lid open. Empty it out of self so God can fill us. That's how we access that grace. Okay? This morning we're going to look at our attitude as we approach. Our attitude as we approach. We're going to be turning to Psalm 100 in a moment, but before you turn to Psalm 100, I want you to go to Romans 1. And I want to use Romans 1 to kind of illustrate something here for us. So we'll get to Psalm 100 in just a moment, but let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'll kind of recall your attention to this. Look at a verse or two, and then I hope it'll set the stage for Psalm 100. Romans 1, Paul is writing to, he starts off in 1 addressing Gentile people, and then in Romans 2 he's going to address the Jewish people who thought maybe they were better than the Gentile people, and he says, you're all in the same boat, okay? And he brings to the Gentiles' attention in Romans chapter 1 that when we make a little mistake, when we overlook a few little things, the end result is big. Now, if you stick around this afternoon, we have our brown bag lunch, and all of you invited to stay for that. We have just a good time of fellowship, and then at 1:15 we'll come back in here and we're going to have our afternoon service, which will be a good service. It's geared towards our children. And I'm going to illustrate more vividly some of the things that I'm going to share with you right now. It's going to be much more of a, we're going to do some illustrations out here. The kids are going to enjoy that because we're going to walk through some things and just see some things. But I'm going to say it in simplicity right now. When we make a very little adjustment in life now, in the end it could be huge. The trajectory of something small now in the end gets large. And again, I have some illustrations. I don't want to get into it because I don't want to ruin it for this afternoon. But right now, a little bit, just a little, just watch. I don't want to say too much for the kids, okay? But just watch. Just, you know, if this is where I'm headed, just a little change in the end can be huge. Kids, you get excited. We're going to talk about some of these things this afternoon, just for very short, and on some things. Now, in Romans chapter 1, he mentions two things that I, as a pastor, have brought to your attention many times. Two things that really, even to me in my spiritual life, I feel when I'm thinking very human, are they that big of a deal? But here in Romans chapter 1, when you look at the verse that we're going to look at, and then you look at the last verse and the verses that are leading up to the last verse, we understand that they're a huge deal. Because everything changed with this. If you're looking at Romans chapter 1, I just want you to look at verse 21, and I don't have the time to get into the whole chapter, but God made himself, he revealed himself, he's given good, but people overlooked all the good, started looking at themselves. And I think, just again, for sake of time, we just are going to look at verse 21. Notice he says, because that when they knew God, They, and here's the two things. Number one, they glorified him not as God. The second thing, neither were thankful. And then the result comes, and we begin to see the downward spiral, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, and we watch the people just spiral down, 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 and as you read going down, are there some pretty rough and horrific things in Romans chapter 1, in between verses 21 and the last verse 32? Are there some pretty tragic things in those verses? If you're not familiar with Romans 1, you ought to read it. It's a live picture of what we see today. Our world entertaining themselves in as much gross immorality as can possibly be thought of. If we can think it, then we can do it. And that's what our world is doing. Where did that come from? It came... You know, when we look at say, how did we get so far off? I'll tell you that it comes back to two little things in verse 21 that seem to us like something there and that. It seems so little. But we see that it changed the course of so many people's lives. And again, we'll look at some more illustrations this afternoon. And we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see two things. They didn't, people that knew God, they knew of him, God had done some amazing things, but they didn't, number one, they didn't glorify God. Isn't that part of Thanksgiving? Praising God for who he is. You say, Pastor, is it a big deal that I took time on Thursday to glorify God? Well, in a sense, I say, you know what? It's not going to necessarily change your life. Well, Romans 1 is telling us that it does change our life. And some of us are sitting here thinking, did I on Thursday? And by the way, we link it to one day. Thanksgiving in scriptures was never linked to one day. In fact, he says, in everything give thanks. That's every day. In everything that goes on in life, I'm supposed to give thanks. Is it a big deal? Well, number one, they didn't glorify God. They didn't acknowledge with their mouth, they didn't acknowledge God's glory. And say anything of God. Rather, they ate their turkey and watched their football game and played their games and ate more food and did whatever they did. They did that and they thought, what a wonderful Thanksgiving day, chalked up in history. And we move on to the next. See, that's where these people were, is they had an opportunity. They knew God. They knew God had done a lot of things. And they knew a lot of things that they could praise God for, glorify, but they just simply didn't do it. There were more important things in life, and so they didn't glorify God. We're going to be talking about that this morning for just a little bit. They didn't glorify God, and then it goes on to say, neither were they thankful. And you say, Pastor, that sounds very much the same. And to tell you the truth, it is very, very close to the same thing. You know, to glorify God, they didn't lift God up and they didn't tell God why they were thankful for him. They didn't verbalize to God, God, I am thankful for that. I am appreciative that you are this, that you have done this. And so they didn't tell him. And those two little things that they didn't do, they didn't glorify God. And again, as we look at it, you think, did you glorify God yesterday? Some of us would have to sit back and think, did I do that? And sometimes we would have to conclude, boy, I don't know that I really took the time to bring glory to God today. And then the next question, were you thankful to God? And there are days in which some of us are very thankful to God. In fact, we're much complaining about the way things are. And we have days like that. And we say, but that's not that big of a deal. I had a better day the next day, and I'm thankful today. But the fact of the matter is these people started off with a day when they didn't glorify God and they weren't thankful, and it set them off on a trajectory that it was going to take them off the face of the earth. It was going to be so drastic, and it didn't stay with just a day of not being thankful or not glorifying God. No, it turned every part of life into something different. It changed everything, and it twisted life 180 degrees. And we are living in a world today that's living, we're watching people attempting to live life 180 degrees different, right? If God said this, then I'm going to turn around this. If I was made this, then I'm going to say that I'm this, and I'm going to do whatever. And who sets the rules here? And to tell you the truth, it comes from an attitude. Or if I could say, and it's not even, when you say attitude, when I say attitude, a lot of us think of bad attitude. We're not even talking about a bad attitude. We're just talking about a complacent attitude, an attitude that just forgot, an attitude that just wasn't thinking about it, an attitude that wasn't disciplined to say, listen, I'm going to do this. It was just a very passive attitude. And some of us are very passive in our attitude, and if I could say that our approach to God, it's very passive, and does it make a difference? A man once showed up early to a formal banquet. Excited by what he saw, he walked straight past the sign that said, "Please wait to be seated." He ignored the host, sat himself at the nicest table in the room, the one reserved for the honored guests. A staff member approached and said, "Sir, may I help you find your seat?" And the man wasn't unwelcome. He had just entered the wrong way. And it cost him his dignity, it cost him his joy at the meal. Can I say, as we get started this morning, our approach to the throne must be with the appropriate attitude. We are so used to, we know, and folks, I get it. We've got an Abba Father, and as a young child, we have the opportunity to come open the door, you know, flung open, and come to and say, "Daddy, Daddy, this is what, can you do this?" And I don't want to take that away. But there's an attitude that even when we come in that way, that we approach the throne of grace. And Psalm 100 does that for us. I'm not suggesting that every time we pray, we have to get solemn. But Psalm 100 gives us something that I think even in a very joyful and jubilant way. And so let's turn to Psalm 100. We went to Romans to show us that this is a big deal. Honestly, it's a big deal on how we worship God, how we praise Him, how we approach Him for the tremendous blessing of His grace. And we want to be careful that we approach Him in the right way. Here's my question. Hopefully you're there in Psalm 100. My question to you this morning is, how do you enter the throne room, the throne of grace? I want you to seriously think about how you enter His throne. Psalm 100 is where we are going to look at, and many of you know this, the old 100th. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Father, I quickly ask your help. as I give the truth to these people this morning so that they can be fed and filled with your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three things this morning of how we approach the throne room with our attitudes. The first that we see is with an attitude of joy. An attitude of joy. A joyful attitude. God tells us to have a joyful attitude. He says in the very first verse, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Our entrance must be with praise. Make a joyful noise. This word joyful, it's a happy word. It's be happy. Why are we supposed to come before the Lord? Why do we come before his throne of grace with joy? Now, this passage is filled with reasons of why we would come to him being happy. Let me ask, are you happy of his blessing? Are you happy for his grace? Does it bring joy to your spirit to know who he is and what he does? Make a joyful noise. Why? Why be happy? You say, preacher, why do I have a reason to be happy today? You don't understand what's going on in my life. Well, we're not talking about circumstances. In fact, Psalm 100 is not talking about circumstances. It's talking about a person. Why can you be happy on the worst day of life? And some of us have had those days, right? It's a rough day. It's a bad day. Things didn't go right. Things didn't go well. Why can we and how can we as Christians still be joyful on those tough days? Well, Psalm 100 tells us. Look down. What does it say? The first one is because he's God, right? It says because he's God. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God? You know, it's kind of like he's saying, don't you know that he's God? And what does that mean? Why can I be thankful and happy that he's God? What's the significance? He is God. Go ahead. He's in control. He knows everything. He's over all things. He's all powerful. He's good.
He died so that he could raise again.
I mean, is God, isn't that something that we ought, are these things that we ought to be thankful for? I mean, it's, if he wasn't God, we wouldn't have these things. I mean, honestly, everything in life, that the basis for every good thing in life is in the person of God. Nothing in life has to do with me or my circumstances. It has everything to do with who he is. And he is the one that makes life good. He is the one that brings blessing only because of a good God, because he is God. I mean, not even just because he's a good God, because he's God. And as he is God, that means so much of his control and his power and his knowing and his kindness and his gentleness and his love and his, and we could go on and on and on and on. Why? It's as simple as saying, because he's God. And folks, God doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances in a sense. Well, he does have to do with your circumstances. I'm saying your circumstances don't change that. God is God on the worst day and the best day of life. And because he's God, then that's a reason to be happy, because it doesn't matter your circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. It doesn't matter with who you are and what you've done. You say, preacher, this week I messed up. I ruined it. I did wrong. I sinned gravely. I went back on something that I had committed to the Lord. I ruined it. Have you had those days? Do you know that he didn't cease to be God when you looked at that thing you shouldn't have looked at? He didn't cease to be God when you thought about those things that you shouldn't be thinking about. He didn't cease to be God when you committed with your body or your eyes or whatever it was, whatever you did, he did not cease to be God. I don't know about you, but that's a reason to rejoice. You know, sometimes when I do wrong and I sin, you know, woe is me. And we ought to have that attitude and spirit. But folks, look up, because God is still God. And we can rejoice in the fact that He is still the God of us. So make a joyful noise because He's God. The passage says, make a joyful noise because He has made us. You know, God could have existed on His own, and He would be God still. God didn't need people to get glory. He is glory. But He chose to make us. He chose to give us life. He chose to bless us. He chose to give us eternal life in heaven forever and ever to be with Him. Are you happy that He made you? You know, some of us say, I wish I would never have been born. Not so. That's really not true. But based on who God is, we can be so grateful. And there's a reason to rejoice, because God has blessing for you. I know, ma'am, and I know, sir, your life is tough right now. But I'm telling you, God's got good things in store. I mean, to praise the Lord that He made us. He made you, sir. He made you, ma'am. He made you, child. He made you. Why? Because He wants to bless you. And it's a reason to rejoice. It's a reason to rejoice because He's God, because He made us, because we are His people. Did you notice the possession there? We're His people. You're mine. And I'm not going to share you with anyone. You're mine. You are God's. If you're here today and you have placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're His. His possession. God of the universe, His possession, His prized possession. Happy because He's God. Happy because He made us. Happy because we're His people. Happy because He keeps us. Happy because He's good. Happy because His mercy is everlasting. Happy because His truth endureth to all generations. And for sake of time, I had to go faster through those. But folks, I want to tell you, there's good reason to be happy. You say, Pastor, my circumstances right now are very difficult. And I'm sorry for that. Life is tough. Life is not easy. But can I remind you, person who is here sitting and listening to this, you can still be happy. And you can still rejoice. Because God. How are we to enter into His court? God wants us to be joyful, to be happy for who He is. You know, sometimes we barge into the throne room and we're not happy with who God is. And just like that character going into that banquet room, we're only shortchanging ourselves. God says, I want you to enter, I want you to come in happy for who He is. Happy for who He is. It's more than just a joyful attitude, but I do ask you this morning before we move on, do you have a joyful attitude as you come to Him? And very practically, we're talking about prayer this year as we approach the throne of grace. When you go to God, so many times we come to God disillusioned, upset, bothered, we feel lacking. There's nothing to glorify God. We say, oh God, You've been bad to me in my life. We ought to approach the throne in our attitude with happiness. That's a challenge to me. Come before, you know, as you come into the room, express your joy in who He is. Notice that verse 2 tells us, He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. The second point I want you to see is our attitude must be an attitude that is humble. Humble. A humble attitude. Our entrance must be with humility. He says to serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to be serving with gladness. We ought to be doing things. Why? Why would we be serving him? God wants us to be joyful, but he wants us to serve him with gladness. And when we look at that phrase, as we come before him, as we bow before him, we recognize who he is, we recognize what he's done, we recognize who we are and what we've done. And I'll tell you, when you look at those four things, it brings us to a spirit of humility. We just went through, who is God? It's a recognition of who he is. We need to have a proper view of God at all times. Who is God? What does he do? Again, he's God. And behind that is a lot of other things. He's powerful and he's knowledgeable and he's loving and all of who he is. What he does, he keeps us, he made us, he's good to us. He gives us mercy. He gives us truth to all generations. That's who he is. That's what he does. But there's also a recognition of who I am. And I'm nothing, and I can't do anything. And what I do, and I go against him, and I do wrong. God wants us to have an attitude of humility, recognizing I have ruined things and he has made things. It's a spirit of humility. Recognizing the big breach in between us. God wants us to approach his throne recognizing a need. We first approach by praise, glory, joy. I'm so excited that he's God. But there's an element here that we recognize, and I come because I am lacking. I have nothing. Sometimes we come before the throne of grace and we come in barging in because we deserve and we demand and we all of this, and we recognize, no, I can't. Without you, God, I'm going to die. Without you, God, I have nothing. Without you, nothing is going to take place in my life. With you, everything can take place. With you, so much can happen. We recognize him for his potential. Growing up, I grew up on the cattle ranch, and we had animals, and I wouldn't say it was what I enjoyed the greatest in all of life, but it was something that it was part of my life. It was what we had to do. And every day, morning and evening, we had to go out to the animals and we had to take care of them. And they were my grandfather worked a deal with us, okay? It wasn't so much of a deal. I think we had to, okay? My parents made us do it. My grandpa made us do it. So it wasn't a deal, but anyways, from grandpa, it was a deal. We kids growing up on the ranch, and there was three families, my grandparents, and then I had an uncle and aunt and their kids, and then my family. There was more family besides that, but we were the ones on the ranch. And so it was the ones on the ranch that had the responsibilities. And it was one, and we also had it was an opportunity, but it was also no choice, that we were involved in 4-H. And you can get involved in all kinds of 4-H, you know, from painting and cooking and all this. Our brand of 4-H was raising steers to show in livestock. And so we would show them. And what do I mean by show? We had to raise them and feed them so that they would be, we tried to get them to be a prized animal that, you know, that would provide, of course, meat, okay? These weren't pets. Sometimes we got attached to them, sometimes we were not so attached to them. But we raised them, and so they would be judged at the, you know, in the county fair that would be in August. They were judged according to what the animal looked like, you know, for meat purposes. But then also there was an area of showmanship, and that's how we handled the animal. And how you handle the animal can affect how they show for the the beef part of it as well, because if you don't have control of your animal that the judge can get over and look it over and all that kind of stuff, then you're probably not going to win. And so we had both beef and we had showmanship. We had to train those animals. We had to work with them. We had to practice with them through the year and learn how to lead them and set them up and all of this. So we did. We had to do that. And of course, part of that was, well, the deal was this. Grandpa would supply us with the animal itself. I didn't have to buy it. How did that work? I think Grandpa would get it and he would feed it, but we had to do all the work to pay for it, okay? I don't know if that makes sense. We never saw any money. It was just a deal that he would get the animal, he would feed it, but we would do the work on the ranch, okay? So morning and night, we were doing that. We were taking care of the animals. Well, at any given time, there would be the steers and the heifers inside the corrals that we had, but then there were the cows, and I know I'm throwing out terms here that you say, what's the difference between any of them? I don't have time to educate you this morning, but there's a difference, you know. It's kind of like saying, you know, male and female and young and old and maybe, you know, all kinds of different things. But we had those different kinds, but every once in a while, we weren't a big ranch, and we didn't, let's say it this way, we didn't always have our own bulls, okay? And that's about all I need to say to that. We didn't always have them, so sometimes we'd acquire them and get them for a certain time. And most of the time they were out in the range with our cows, but sometimes they would be inside the corrals. I didn't like it when they were, because some bulls were friendly and okay, but some others were not. And there was always, I'm taking a long time to give you a quick little illustration, but always there was a presence of that bull, always. As I approached, every time I recognized what that bull could do to me. And I had great respect for that bull because it wasn't always gentle and wasn't always, and you get in there, I was chased, I was all kinds of things. I was hit, I was, you know, I was kicked by a bull, but everything else. And to tell you the truth, the animal big enough that could kill you if it wanted to. So there's always a respect. There was always a respect of who he was, what he could do, and who I was and what I could not do. And when there was that respect, then as I approached that place to do my chores, to do its thing, I came prepared to do what I needed to do. Folks, and again, I took a long time for that illustration, but I say this. Our view of God is not like the bull. Because a bull is something maybe we might be afraid of, it's going to hurt me. But I would say this, when we approach the throne of grace and we come before God, we ought to recognize who he is and what he can do and what I am and what I cannot do. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. You need to approach it with joy. You need to approach it with humility. Recognizing who you are or who you are not and what he is. Folks, let that be a good rule of thumb. When you come before him in prayer, so many times we barge right in and we go straight to our requests, but he deserves us to worship him and praise him, but he also deserves for us to recognize the big gap between me and him. I'm nothing, but you're everything. See, that brings God honor and glory, and that's part of the psalm that we read here. So there's an attitude that we have. And lastly, we see an appropriate or an appreciative attitude. Here's our thankfulness. And kids, that's what's going to be our focus this afternoon, is we're going to talk a little bit more about being thankful. But an appreciative attitude. Our entrance must be with thanksgiving. We must be thankful. We see in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why do we be thankful? And I could go down through the same list. Folks, we're thankful because he's God. We're thankful because he made us. We're thankful because we are his people. We're thankful because he keeps us. We're thankful because he's good. We're thankful because his mercy is everlasting. And we're thankful because his truth endureth to all generations. Now that's what's listed here. When we approach the throne, last week we learned our access. I've got to be emptied of myself. I can't fill my bucket with my way. It's God's way. And now he tells us, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 100, he said, listen, there's an attitude that you must have. Don't just barge in and demand and think that you can sit wherever you want to. I want you, first of all, to come in and you be joyful and praising God for who he is. How many times do we go to prayer and we don't acknowledge God? How many times do we go into our prayer and we don't at all recognizing our own selves in comparison to him in his presence? How many times do we come before a holy God and we don't give an ounce of thankfulness and we just come in and say, God, here's 100 things that I need and I'm expecting you to do it. Now, can we as Christians go before God and expect him and ask him to do things and provide for us? What's the answer? Yes. But I would submit to you that it's not very respectful to come before a God that says, listen, Sean, I've given you so much. I just wish you would be thankful. Be thankful. Christmas is coming up and we're excited about what we get. Are we thankful for what we've gotten? Kids sometimes do this, and I'm not preaching at the kids in this because it's a kid thing to do. If you get a big bag of things, it's almost humorous watching the kid go through it, because the first thing he pulls out, he looks at it for 0.5 seconds and puts it down and goes a little deeper and pulls it out and puts it down and goes a little deeper and pulls it out and sets it down. Now, they like all those things. But each thing that comes out, it's almost like the mentality is what? Well, what's more for me, right? What's more? Okay, what's more for me? And we didn't stop and say, thank you for that. This is, you know, sometimes we're just like, adults, we're just like the children. How many things does God do for us? Isn't it constant? I mean, is he always doing things for us? And we're always looking for what's next. I find myself doing this all the time. I have caught myself praying and praying and praying for something for weeks, days, weeks, months, years. And then you get to that point in that whatever day it is, God does it. And you know what my habit is sometimes? And go straight to the thing that now I'm praying for something new. We're not taking time to acknowledge what he's done. I believe that we need to have the right attitude when we approach approach God's throne of grace. Psalm 100 tells us we need to have a joyful attitude. Psalm 100 tells us we need to have a humble attitude, serving him with gladness. And number three, Psalm 100 tells us we need to have an appreciative or thankful attitude as we come. How do you approach God? It's something that we do as a Christian all the time, many times a day. And we get so used to our prayer that sometimes it ends up being a little bit rude to the Lord. And I want to encourage you, yes, he's your daddy. You can barge in. But let's take some time to, you know, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And it should be all of our lives. But let's take time to just stop. Instead of just asking him for all these things, just acknowledge who he is and who we are. It would do us good to take some time purely just to focus on what he does. And not our needs. Not our needs all the time. God wants to hear our needs. But let's make sure that we give him a lot of thanks. Father, we thank you for this psalm that we're so familiar with, Psalm 100, as we look at it, is just kind of like this approach. How do I come before God? And he says a bunch of things. For because of who God is, here's the ways. And sometimes we get so used to prayer, expecting prayer, and those are good things, that we just don't even acknowledge what he's done. Lord, in Romans chapter 1, we saw very briefly that if we're not glorifying you for who you are, if we're not praising you for who you are, if we're not thanking you for who we are, it could have a tremendous impact on where we end up. God, even as I shared these three points with these people, there might have been some people tempted to think, I didn't really learn much there today. Those aren't that big of a deal. Well, Romans 1 tells us that if we neglect these things, that we will end up where our world is today. And so, God, I'm asking that you would help us in the intricacies of life, that you would help us to be joyful, help us to be humble, help us to be thankful. Lord, may it be ours that we would be living Psalm 100 every day. And so, God, with this, we are grateful for your word this morning. So grateful for a word that hits us where we need it. Lord, may we make a joyful noise unto the Lord for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.